Let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10 in your Bible. It will go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Gospel of John is roughly 85% of the way through your Bible. If you're using a pew Bible, John chapter 10 starts on page 751. We're going to be using the pulpit mic. Not the headset mic. John chapter 10. Our focus will be John 10 verses 5 through 8. However, right now, just for the sake of context, we begin reading in John 10 verse 1 and finish up in verse 8. So let's read this. John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, going to verse 8. The word of God, it says this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." The Gospel of John truly holds a special, special place in the lives of so many believers, and rightly so. For some believers, like myself, this is the book that God used to convert us. It's how I was saved. I was saved going verse by verse through the Gospel of John. And I know that that's not unique to me. I know that. If there was one book, if I had to guess a book that God has used more so than any other book that he's used to convert sinners, if I had to guess, I would say that it is the Gospel of John. Another reason why so many believers love the Gospel of John is because of how this gospel exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what happens right at the start of it. Think about what happens in the prologue to John's gospel, in those first 18 verses, where John the Apostle, under inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, he starts off and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He, referring to Jesus, was in the beginning with God. It's hard to top that. It's hard to beat that as an opening statement. And then it goes on to say things like how Jesus is the creator of everything. Goes on to say that in him is all life. Goes on to say that he is the light of all men. Then it goes on to say that Jesus is the one who left heaven, came down here and dwelt amongst us, or tabernacled amongst us. And then, of course, you have John 1. Verse 18 that tells us that Jesus is the one who declares the Father to us. He declares the Father to us. He explains, or he exegetes, the Father to us. Another reason why so many people love the Gospel of John is because of all of the signs, wonders, and miracles that we see throughout this gospel. Think about what it is that we've seen thus far, and we're not even halfway through the book. And we come and we see these signs, wonders, and miracles, and we look and we say that there are things that clearly only Jesus can do that nobody else can do. Only Jesus can turn water into wine. Only Jesus can heal a nobleman's dying son. If you remember how that plays out at the end of John chapter 4, you have this nobleman, this official, who goes on a journey 16 miles to go and find the Lord Jesus Christ. And he finds him. And he wants Jesus to travel back with him 16 miles so that Jesus could heal his dying son. But Jesus is so awesome that he doesn't need to travel back with this guy 16 miles. Instead, Jesus could simply say to this guy, he can say, "Go, your son lives." And immediately this man's son was healed. Nobody else can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Nobody else can heal a man, a lame man who hadn't walked in 38 years. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else can feed 20,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Nobody else can quite literally walk on water. No one else can heal a man of his physical blindness. There are things that only Jesus can do that no one else can do. Another reason why so many people love the Gospel of John is because of all of the famous verses that we have all throughout the Gospel of John. I mentioned one of them earlier. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, you have verses like John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Or a little bit before that, in John 3, verse 7, when Jesus says, you must be born again. You must be born again. Head over to John 6, verse 37, and you get that amazing verse where Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Head over to John 7, verse 37, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then in John 8, you have famous verses there all over John 8, including some that even unbelievers are familiar with. Think of John 8, verse 32, where Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Another reason why so many people love the Gospel of John is because of Jesus's famous I am statements. The Gospel of John is known for this. It's known for the famous I am statements that we see throughout. Jesus has already said, I am the bread of life. He said that in John chapter 6. And then in John 8, he said, I am the light of the world. And then if you recall, at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus kind of went to the pinnacle of the I am statements. At the end of John chapter 8, in John 8, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. And what he was clearly doing was he was clearly claiming to be Yahweh in the flesh. He was going back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses was talking to God, and Moses says to God, when the people ask me who sent me, what should I say? And then God says to Moses, tell them that I am has sent you. I am Jesus in John 8, verse 58. He goes to the pinnacle of these I am statements and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, just for on a technicality here, we can rightly say that John 8, verse 58 is the pinnacle of the I am statements, and that's completely fine. However, technically speaking, theologians don't consider John 8, verse 58 to be one of the great I am statements in John's gospel because there's no predicate. There's nothing there explicitly stated about the subject. So if you're ever reading a theological book, or if you're just talking to somebody and they reference something in regards to the famous I am statements in John's gospel, what they mean is they mean those I am statements that contain a predicate. And there are 7 of these predicated I am statements in the gospel of John. We've seen 2 of them already. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Well, today we are going to take a look at the 3rd predicated I am statement in John's gospel. And it's what you see in John 10, verse 7, when Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the door that all men must pass through if they are to have eternal life. What's going on here in John chapter 10 is we're picking up once again in the middle of this illustration that Jesus is using as he's talking to the Pharisees. And if you recall in verse 1, Jesus, what he was doing was he was making it clear to them that they were false shepherds. The Pharisees are false shepherds. They're the ones who are thieves and robbers. They're the ones who are attempting to steal and take the sheep. And Jesus, as he's presenting to us this illustration, he presents a community sheepfold. What would happen in ancient Israel is various shepherds from the same community, they would put all their sheep at night into a sheepfold, into a sheep pen. That's what they would do. And then what they would do is they would hire somebody to come, known as the doorkeeper. This guy who was a doorkeeper, he would come and he would protect the sheep at night. He would protect them from thieves and robbers and also from wild animals. So here's what we've seen thus far. In verse 1, the Pharisees are the false shepherds. They're the thieves and robbers. And then in verse 2, Jesus talks about that one who is the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, he's referring to himself. Jesus is a true shepherd. Jesus is the one who is a shepherd of the sheep. And then in verses 3 and 4, we're told there that the doorkeeper, remember the doorkeeper is this hired hand who would be there at night to protect the sheep. The doorkeeper, come morning time, he would look and he would see the one who is the true shepherd. And what he would do is he would open up the door or open up the gate so that the sheep could go to their shepherd. And the shepherd would call out for his sheep and the sheep would come to the shepherd. And we also see there in verse 4 specifically that the shepherd knows the sheep by name and the shepherd is the one who leads them out. And the sheep follow him because the sheep know his voice. The true shepherd, he calls his sheep and the sheep hear his voice and the sheep follow the voice of their shepherd. Now somebody could come to this and somebody could come to what takes place throughout John chapter 10, where throughout it, Jesus is constantly talking about hearing his voice. He's constantly saying that about the sheep hearing his voice. Somebody could come to that and they could say, well, that must mean that Jesus is only talking about his earthly ministry and people literally only hearing the sound of his actual voice during his earthly ministry. But that's quite obviously not the case. That's quite obviously not what Jesus means here. Now, I'll clarify, because one day we will hear Jesus's actual physical audible voice. We will hear it, and it'll be amazing. When we hear the voice of Christ, it'll actually be the sweetest sound that we've ever heard in our entire lives. But on this side of eternity, we haven't heard his actual physical voice yet. And so we want to know where is it that we can hear his voice today on this side of eternity? And the answer to that is this: we hear his voice in his word. This is where we hear the voice of the Son of God. We hear it in the word of God. Think about what we read earlier in our first scripture reading. In Isaiah chapter 49, Jesus calls out there in Isaiah 49, and he commands that the entire world listen to him. He commands it. He starts off there in Isaiah 49 in this second servant song in the book of Isaiah, and it's Jesus speaking, and he says, listen to me, O coastlands. Listen to me. And where is it that we listen to Jesus? Well, we listen to him in his word. Christian, we hear the voice of the Lord here in Scripture. We hear it in his word. Think about this. Think about what happens when the unbeliever opens up the word of God. When the unbeliever opens up the word of God, you know what happens? They come to this and they say, these are just words on the page. That's what it is. The unbeliever comes to Scripture. They open up and they say, this is just words put together. That's all it is. But for us, for believers, for the true sheep, we come knowing that when we open up the Bible, we are hearing the voice of God. And specifically, as we're discussing today, we are hearing the voice of God the Son. He speaks to us in his word. And you know what that means? That means that we ought to be listening to him. What a foolish thing it is to not listen to what God says in his word. What a foolish thing that is. How often has something like this happened to you, Christian? And I know for certain that this has happened to you because it's happened to every single one of us who are Christians. How often have you come to Scripture and you've looked and you said, oh, that's interesting that the Bible says that. But you know what? I'm going to go do this other thing. I'm going to go and do this other thing that the Bible says that I shouldn't do. I'm going to do this other thing. And then you do it. And then what happens? You come back and you say, this was so stupid. What was I thinking? What a foolish thing for me to not listen to what God says in his word. We ought to be listening to what the Word of God says. We ought to be listening to what Jesus says in His Word. This is how we determine the voice of the Lord, by the way. We don't determine the voice of the Lord by doing this. We don't go into a room, lock the door, close up all the curtains, shut off all the lights, and then close our eyes, and then just mindlessly start to think of things. That's not how we determine the voice of the Lord. We determine the voice of the Lord through His Word, through knowing His Word. And the Lord Jesus, by His Word, He reveals Himself to the sheep in a way in which makes absolutely certain that they will, in fact, respond. The sheep will respond to Christ. They will absolutely do that. We can put it this way. Those who are of the truth, those who love the truth, a.k.a. Christians, a.k.a. those who are the true sheep, they will respond to the one who is truth Himself. And that's a good and simple way to take it, especially given everything that's happening here in John chapter 10. Remember what's going on here. Jesus is making a contrast. He's contrasting Himself, Jesus, the one who is the true shepherd, He's contrasting Himself with the Pharisees, the ones who are the false shepherds. And Jesus has already made it clear that the sheep, they belong to the true shepherd. And one of the things that Jesus does as a true shepherd, Jesus, in His grace to the sheep, He gives the sheep the ability to discern between truth and to discern between error. Listen to what Matthew Poole has to say about this. He says, "For here's what our Savior says. Those that are My true sheep, they know My voice, thereby signifying the power of discerning between truth and damnable errors, which the Lord gives unto all true believers." So there is a distinction here. False shepherds, what do they attempt to do? Well, false shepherds attempt to lead the sheep to a place that suits their own selfish desires. That's what false shepherds attempt to do. Meanwhile, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd, He leads the sheep down the correct path. He leads, and they will follow Him. And that leads nicely to where we'll pick up this morning in verse 5 of John chapter 10. So let's read it. Verse 5, John chapter 10, this is still the Lord Jesus speaking. And He says this. He says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Who is the they that Jesus is referring to here in this verse? Well, the they is the sheep, the true sheep, two believers. That's who Jesus is referring to when He uses the word they. Now, just by virtue of this first clause here in verse 5, when Jesus says, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger," by virtue of that clause there, that obviously means that there are those out there who do follow strangers. And that's obviously the case. There are obviously those out there who do follow after false shepherds. And I don't just mean that they follow after false shepherds on social media or something like that. I mean that they follow the false shepherds wherever they go. They follow them. They cling to every word that the false shepherds say. And of course, we know that these false shepherds, they're agents of Satan. And these false shepherds, they are the ones who are responsible for leading people astray. They are absolutely responsible for that. But I want to make this point here because this is a very, very important point. Those men and those women who follow after those false shepherds entirely and ultimately to the end, they themselves are the ones who are responsible because they are the ones who want those false shepherds. I'm going to repeat that point because that is a very, very important point, and it's important that we know this. Those men and those women who follow those false shepherds entirely and ultimately to the end, they themselves are the ones who are responsible because they themselves are the ones who want false shepherds. So you see here, two things can be true at the same time. Two things can be true at the same time. False shepherds are wicked and evil and agents of Satan and fully 100% responsible for leading people astray. And yet at the same time, those who follow after false shepherds entirely and conclusively to the end, they are 100% responsible for following after that false shepherd. The false shepherds, they rob and thieve and deceive. And those who follow and lift up false shepherds, yes, they're deceived, and yes, they themselves are responsible and held guilty for the sin of following after false shepherds. Now, if that sounds confusing to you, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, this is near the end of your Bible. It's before the book of Titus and before the book of Philemon. Second Timothy 4, you have the Apostle Paul here under inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to young Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, and then the beginning part of verse 4, look at what Paul says. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." You hear that? You hear what Paul is saying there? He's saying that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And who's the they there? Well, the they there is referring to the people. The people are the ones who lift up these false shepherds. They are the ones who desire to have their itching ears scratched. And false shepherds are very good at this. False shepherds are really good at scratching itching ears. They're excellent at it. They know how to do it. Some of the most well-known false shepherds out there are some of the best public speakers ever, literally ever. They know how to hold an audience, and they know exactly what it is that the people want to hear, and they give it to those people. False shepherds deceive, and those who are not the true sheep fall into deception in a conclusive and final and ultimate sense. Now, in the case of the true sheep, let's head back over to John chapter 10 and let's see what Jesus says in the case of the true sheep in verse 5. He says in verse 5, he says, "They," referring to the true sheep, "they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Here's what would happen. In ancient Israel, a shepherd with evil intentions, he would perhaps intend to take another shepherd's sheep. But the sheep, they would hear the voice of that one pretending to be their rightful shepherd, and the sheep would know by the voice of this shepherd that he doesn't belong to him. And then the sheep would leave that shepherd who has evil intentions. Why would the sheep leave? Well, because his voice is foreign. That shepherd has an alien voice, and they know that he is not the one who is their shepherd. The sheep do not recognize the voice of the stranger. It's like this. If you ever watch any baking shows, you know how they have contests for people who are bakers and whatnot. So they'll be on the show, there'll be bakers, and there'll be judges. And the judges may do something like this. They may attempt to trick the contestants. So they may give like a sheet with all these ingredients, and they may give a small little piece of cake. And they give it to the contestants, and the contestants, what do? Well, they read the ingredients. And they look, and the ingredients say, well, in this cake is milk, sugar, flour, eggs, and vanilla extract. And then the baker looks at that, and then the baker takes a bite out of that small piece of cake, and the baker knows that something isn't lining up here. Something is off here. And then the baker, in his or her mind, starts to go through it, says, okay, yeah, this piece of cake, it has milk, it has sugar, it has flour, it has eggs. But this isn't vanilla extract. This is lemon extract. Now, that's an insufficient illustration, but the baker knows and doesn't recognize the cake to be matching up with the ingredients. That's kind of what it's like. The ingredients do not line up. And the true sheep, they hear what it is that the false shepherd is spewing, and the true sheep know something is off. Jesus is saying here that the sheep do not follow after false shepherds in a final and conclusive sense. Think about what had just happened in John chapter 9. The Pharisees, the ones who were the false shepherds, the Pharisees, what were they trying to do with the formerly blind man? Well, they were trying to get the formerly blind man to follow after them. They were trying to get the formerly blind man to reject Christ. They went to him and they said, we know Jesus is a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. And they said a few other things as well. Why? Well, because they wanted the formerly blind man to reject Christ and to follow after them. It's what false shepherds do. And thankfully, by God's grace, the formerly blind man didn't follow after the false shepherds. And he eventually came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, with all this in mind, this does bring up a question, and it's a very good question. And it's a question that we want to ask. It's a question that we also want to know the answer to. And that question is this. Can a true sheep be deceived by a false shepherd? And the answer to that is yes. But here's the difference. The difference is that no true sheep can be ultimately and finally and conclusively be deceived by a false shepherd. No true sheep can finally and conclusively and ultimately be deceived by a false shepherd. But nonetheless, Christians, even we can be deceived by false shepherds for a period. And this is obviously the case, right? We're still sinners. We're not infallible. We're fallible. We still live in a fallen world. And we can be deceived by false shepherds. And we never want to become so naive into thinking that we can never, ever be deceived. We don't want to do that. Think about what we see all throughout the New Testament. You know who the New Testament is written to? It's written for us. It's written to and for believers. And yet, all throughout the New Testament, we are constantly being exhorted by the Word of God to reject false teaching, to reject false shepherds. Why? Well, because being that we're sinful, being that we're fallen, we can fall into embracing false teaching. And we can be deceived by false shepherds. But as I just mentioned, believers, we don't want to be so naive into thinking that we can never, ever be deceived. We also, as we think about this, that means, as we think about the fact that we can, in fact, be deceived by false shepherds for a period, that means that we need to guard against false shepherds and we need to guard against spiritual deception. We need to do these things. We need to guard against false shepherds and guard against spiritual deception. And I really like here what Sinclair Ferguson had to say about this, about how it is that believers guard themselves against spiritual deception. He said this. He gave a few things. He said, number one, that believers guard themselves against spiritual deception by becoming aware of Satan's strategies. Christian, are you aware of Satan's strategies? Are you aware of how it is that Satan operates? Are you aware of his tactics? Are you aware that his tactics don't really change for the most part? It's the same tactics over and over again, how he's constantly seeking to twist the word of God. Are you aware of Satan's strategies? Second thing that Sinclair Ferguson brought out in regards to how believers guard themselves against spiritual deception. He said, believers guard themselves against spiritual deception by constantly depending upon the Lord. Christian, are you constantly depending upon the Lord? I would venture to guess no. Because there's no Christian who is constantly, 100% of the time, constantly depending upon the Lord. And yet, we ought to always be depending on him. What a great thing to wake up every single morning and to pray a simple prayer where we ask the Lord and we say, Lord, help me to depend upon you. Every second throughout this day, help me to depend upon you. We could also pray and ask the Lord that he would guard our hearts from spiritual deception because we're so prone to wander. We could pray, ask the Lord, say, God, would you please guard my heart from spiritual deception? And then the third thing that Sinclair Ferguson brought out, he said that believers guard themselves against spiritual deception by developing an appetite for the Word of God. And I love that he phrased it like this, by developing an appetite for the Word of God. The Word of God is by far the number one tool in our arsenal that we have to defend against false shepherds and that we have to defend against false teaching. The Word of God is the main weapon at our disposal to defend against false shepherds and false teaching. And thus, that means that we as Christians, we ought to be developing an appetite for the Word of God. And that means then this, that means that we ought to be spending ample time in God's Word and actually reading it more and more and more and more. Do you know what happens when you read God's Word more? You know what happens is you then want to read more and more of the Word of God. That's what happens. If I was struggling with my physical appetite and I were to go to a nutritionist and I were to ask the nutritionist, how is it that I could develop a physical appetite for food? Do you know what the nutritionist would say? The nutritionist would say, well, you need to eat more. That's what the nutritionist would say. And likewise, Christian, you want to develop an appetite for the Word of God? Well, read the Word of God more. Read it. What a great thing it would be if all of us just made this promise to one another as brothers and sisters here in a local church to say, here's what we're going to do together as a church family. We're going to develop an immense appetite for the Word of God. That would be amazing. Last point here in regards to verse 5. Verse 5 is a tremendous verse for us to memorize, especially when it comes to evangelism and especially when it comes to evangelistic situations. Verse 5 is great to memorize because 100% of us in this room have family members, dear friends, and close friends that we love so much. And 100% of us know some of these family members and close friends who are embracing and going after false shepherds. We all know somebody like this, and maybe we've gone to them and we said, look, this person is a false shepherd. Why are you following after that person? And then maybe they'll respond and they'll say, well, I know that they're a false shepherd, but I just really, really like some of the things that they have to say. Well, how in the world can you reconcile that with what Jesus says here in John 10, verse 5? How in the world can you reconcile that? You can't. So John chapter 10, verse 5 is a great verse for us to memorize, because what Jesus says here is very important in that it has so many applications and so many implications that if somebody is going out there and saying, yeah, well, I really like this guy and that guy is a false shepherd, we need to press it upon that person. Say, how in the world can you reconcile that based upon what Jesus says here in John chapter 10, verse 5? Because he's making it clear that the true sheep will not go after false shepherds. Let's continue here. Verse 6 says this. It says, Jesus used this illustration, and they did not understand the things which he spoke. As is relatively frequent in the Gospel of John, Jesus says something, and the people or the group that he's speaking to, they don't get it. They don't understand. And we have here in verse 6 some divine commentary from John the Apostle. He tells us that the people did not understand. So here's what we've seen in the first 6 verses of John chapter 10. We've seen that Jesus was talking about the false shepherds, the Pharisees, the ones who are the thieves and the robbers, and he was contrasting them with himself. And we also saw some of the characteristics of the false shepherds that I just mentioned. They love to thieve. They love to rob and deceive. And Jesus also showed us some of the characteristics of the true shepherd. The true shepherd, he's the one who cares for his sheep. The true shepherd is the one who is the leader of the sheep. But now in verse 6, we just saw that there was confusion. So now here's what's going to happen. Starting in verse 7, Jesus is going to make things a little bit more clearer. And as Jesus is about to come and make things a little bit more clear, let's just remember something here. Let's just remember that Jesus does not have to do this. He does not have to do this. Jesus could have done this. He could have said, here's what I'm doing. I'm wiping my hands of this whole situation. That's what I'm doing. These guys don't get it. He could have done that. He would have been perfectly just to do that. He could have absolutely done that. Remember, the people that he's speaking to, it's the Pharisees, and then there's also a crowd that's gathered by this point. The majority of the people that are listening to him hate him. They hate him. Jesus could have easily just washed his hands of this whole situation. And yet, what does he do? Well, he shows grace to them. He shows grace and he takes the time to explain further. Let's see what it says in verse 7. We'll see here in verse 7, the third predicated I am statement in John's gospel. It says this. It says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Once again, Jesus uses this most assuredly. And we know when Jesus says most assuredly, he's saying this. He's saying, pay attention. And then what does he go on to say? He goes on to say, I am the door of the sheep. This is who Jesus is. Jesus is the door. He identifies himself. And he is saying here, he's saying that he is the entrance. He's the entrance. He is the one who is the door. This is another one of those exclusive statements from the Lord Jesus. Think for a second. Think about how incredible all of these I am statements are in John's gospel and how exclusive they are. Think about the two that we've seen prior to this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. That's an exclusive statement. He's not saying I'm a piece of bread or something like that. No, he's saying I am the bread of life. And in John 8, verse 12, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he's not saying I am a light, one of many lights. No, he's saying I am the light. It is exclusive. And then here, Jesus says this. He says, I am the door. This is exclusive. This is as exclusive gets. You know what Jesus could have done? Had he done this, and this point isn't original to me. I'm sure that you've heard this point multiple times before. All Jesus had to do was just change a few words here and there, and nobody would have had any issue with him. Consider the I am statements. Consider the ones that we just spoke about. If Jesus had just replaced the definite article with the word a, if he had just done that, nobody would have had any issue with him. And it's the same for today. Nobody would have an issue with Jesus if he had just done that. If he had just replaced the definite article with the word a. But he doesn't do that. He does not do that. Instead, he purposefully uses the definite article because he is purposefully using exclusive language. Do you know how you and I, we say things and it comes off the wrong way and we say, well, I didn't really mean to say it that way. Right? Maybe you're having a conversation with somebody, you say something, you don't maybe even realize right off the bat, but then you think back and then you go to that person later and you say, listen, I really did not mean it that way. Please don't take it that way. Well, that never happened with Jesus. Jesus always spoke perfectly and every single word that he said was intentional. He was intentionally using exclusive language. Now, what Jesus is doing here, starting in verse 7, as he's speaking to this crowd and as he's making this point a little bit clearer, what he does is he shifts the scene here. So in the first 5 verses, this was the scene. The scene was a community sheepfold where various shepherds would use the same sheepfold, the same sheep pen at night where they would put their sheep in. And then, if you recall, those various shepherds, they would hire somebody known as a doorkeeper or known as the gatekeeper, and that one would guard the sheep and man the entrance to the sheep pen, man the entrance into the sheepfold. But now, starting in verse 7, what Jesus does is he shifts the scene. And the presentation here is supposed to be a shepherd with only his sheep out in the countryside, away from everybody, away from that community sheepfold, out in the countryside where the shepherd, he wouldn't be able to go out and hire somebody to be the doorkeeper, wouldn't be able to hire somebody to be the gatekeeper because there would be nobody around. It would just be himself and his sheep. And so in that situation, what the shepherd would have to do is he himself would actually have to be the doorkeeper. He himself would actually have to be the gatekeeper. He himself would have to be the door. What would happen in a situation like this, when a shepherd would be out with his sheep out in the countryside, the shepherd, he would make this makeshift sheep pen. or this makeshift sheepfold. So he would grab rocks, he would grab sticks, and he would make a four-walled sheep, makeshift sheepfold or sheep pen. And then what he would do is a shepherd, he would actually lie down at the entrance. And what he would be doing is he would be the door. He would be the way into the sheepfold. So do you see what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is saying that he is both the door and the shepherd. He is both of these. He is both the shepherd and the door. He is the way into the place where the sheep are, and he is the protector of the sheep. Allow me here to use the pulpit as an illustration tool. Over here to my right and to your left would be the sheep, the true sheep, those who have come to saving faith in Jesus. And then here in the middle would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And then over here to my left and your right, this would be where those who wanted to get into the sheepfold, those who desired to be where the true sheep are, over here, that's where they would be. Now, as you consider the pulpit here, how is it that they could get from here to here? Well, they can't go this way because they would fall off. They can't go this way because they would fall off. They can't jump over because that would be impossible. How is it that they get from here to over here? Well, there's only one way, and it's only by going through here, by going through the door, by going through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who lets in the genuine sheep, but protects the sheep from those seeking to cause the sheep harm. Guys, this is who Jesus is. He is the door. Let's think for a second about what the purpose of a door is. This is some crazy knowledge right now. What's the purpose of a door? You know what nobody has ever done in the history of the world? Nobody has ever looked at a door and said, wow, that's a beautiful door. Well, I don't want to go through it because I may ruin it. Nobody in the history of the world has ever said something like that because that's ridiculous. You don't do that. You don't look and say, wow, what a beautiful door. Well, if I go through it, I may mess it up. Nobody says that. Now, people say that in regards to other things, don't they? They most certainly do. People do that with, say, an expensive diamond, where people, they put this expensive diamond away. They never wear it because they say, well, I'm afraid that if I wear it, that I might mess it up. People do it with, like, pieces of art, where they'll hang a piece of art up and they say, I don't even want to get close to this because I may mess it up. I may ruin the value. But nobody does something like that with a door because we all know what the purpose of a door is. The purpose of the door is to go through it. And Jesus here, he doesn't say, I'm an expensive piece of art. Doesn't say, I'm a fine diamond or something like that. No, he says, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door. He is the one that all men must go through in order to be reconciled to God. And Jesus is the one who provides access to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is what's known as the mediator. He is the go-between. Jesus is the one who is the go-between between God and man. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says this, it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the one who provides access to God. Jesus is the only one who can save sinners from their sins. And Jesus is the only one who can provide worship to God that is acceptable. Now, on this point, just think about this. Think about all of those religions out there that think that they are worshiping God, but they are not worshiping God because they don't know Christ. So thus, what are they doing? Well, they are then worshiping false gods or a false god. Now, this is important because sometimes as we're discussing things like this, as we're discussing how Christians are the only ones who are actually worshiping the true God, sometimes the conversation will go like this. You'll maybe mention Hinduism to somebody and they'll say, oh, yeah, I know that Hindus and Christians don't worship the same God. Okay, but then You'll be discussing Judaism, or you'll be discussing Islam. And then what is so common, the reaction that you hear from people, so commonly you'll hear people say, well, Christians, Muslims, and Jews, you guys all worship the same God. That is not true at all. That's not true. Christians, we worship the true God. Muslims worship a false God, and Jews worship a false God as well. Both Muslims and Jews reject Christ. Both Muslims and Jews reject the triune God of the universe. Muslims and Jews worship a false God. Christians, we are the only ones who worship the true God. We are the only ones who worship the triune God of the universe. Now, on this point, just one quick little point here. Sometimes you'll be specifically discussing Islam, and somebody will say, well, you Christians, you say God, right? You call God, God. Well, Muslims, they just call God Allah. Okay, well, this is just the Arabic word for God. So when a Muslim is referring to God and he uses the word Allah to refer to God, he's talking about a false God. It is not the same God. It's a lot different than, say, when an Arabic Christian uses the word Allah to refer to God, because that Arabic Christian is clearly a Christian and they're talking about the triune God of the universe. But the Muslim speaking Arabic is not doing that, because that Muslim speaking Arabic is worshiping a false God. Kind of in a similar way, where if I was talking to a Druid and a Druid is speaking to me in English and he says, well, I worship God, I'm not going to come and say, oh, great, well, we must be talking about the same God. No, we would immediately know that we're not talking about the same God here, that you, Druid, that God you're worshiping is, in fact, a false God. See, here's what we need to know. We need to know that the only way to truly know God is to come through the door. That is the only way. There are no other options here. Jesus is the door. He is the door into the household and family of God. There is no other way in except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only door. He is the only way in. Now, somebody could hear that and they could say, okay, well, what about my good works? Can my good works be the mediator? The answer to that is no. No way. If you're trusting in your good works to be the mediator between you and God, you are in for an almighty shock, because your good works cannot be the mediator. Just think about how crazy it is to actually think that we could go to God and say to him, look at all these good works. Look at all the good things that I've done. Isn't this so impressive to you? Spoiler alert, he will not be impressed. He is not impressed by those good works that you are claiming that you have. So good works cannot act as the mediator. Works can't do it. But what about this? Somebody could come and say, okay, well, I know that my works can't be the mediator, but what about doing religious acts? What about doing religious acts? And you know what? I also have this plaque that says that I did this religious act. Well, religious acts and a plaque that says that you did this religious act, that cannot act as the mediator. But what about this? Somebody could come and say, okay, I understand that my works or acts of religious service cannot be the mediator, and I understand that you're talking about Jesus, but maybe, maybe, just maybe, there is somebody else out there who could be the mediator. Maybe there is somebody else out there that I could put my trust in. Well, let's look at what Jesus has to say about that in verse 8. John chapter 10, Jesus says this. He says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. All others are thieves and robbers. Now, what Jesus doesn't mean here is he doesn't mean that all the Old Testament prophets that came before him are thieves and robbers. That's not what he means. We know that all those Old Testament prophets were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. And that also wouldn't make any sense, because Jesus says in John 5, verse 46, he says, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. So if that's what Jesus meant here, if he was saying that literally every single person who came before him was a thief and a robber, well, then he would be contradicting himself based upon what he says in John 5, verse 46. So, of course, we know that that's not what Jesus is doing. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, he means that those who were trying to be the door, those who were trying to act as the door, those who were going around and saying, we're the way in, or I'm the way in, those who were trying to be the true shepherd, but were actually false shepherds, Jesus is saying that those are the ones who are thieves and robbers. That's what he's doing here. And then look at what Jesus says at the end there, at the end of verse 8. He says this. He says, but the sheep did not hear them. The true sheep, believers, the ones who actually belong to the shepherd, they were not led astray by said false shepherds in a final and ultimate and conclusive way. True sheep do not look at a false shepherd and then conclude that that one is the true shepherd. The true sheep don't do that because they know that the false shepherd is false. They know that. The true sheep also do not look for another door or another way to get to God. The true sheep don't do that. The true sheep, they know that there is only one way to be reconciled to God. And therefore, the true sheep, they go through the door because the true sheep know that it is only through faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone that they can be saved. The true sheep know that. They know it. Guys, here's what we all need to understand here today. As we finish up, we all need to understand that there is only one way in which anybody can be saved. There's only one door in which anybody can go through to be saved, and that door is Christ. This is the only way in which you can be saved. It's only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by believing the gospel, by believing the good news. You see, this good news, it starts off with really bad news. And that really bad news is that we've sinned against God. We're sinners. We've rebelled against him. And because of our sin, we are justly under his wrath. And God would be perfectly just in this moment, unbeliever, to strike you down right now and to send you to hell forever. This is how serious sin is in the sight of God. But God is also so gracious. And God, he sent forth his son into the world, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus came down here, lived a perfect, faithful, obedient life. Then he went to a cross. And on the cross, what happened was the wrath of God, that those who would come to saving faith in Jesus, the wrath that they deserved for their sin was poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus bore the entirety of that wrath upon himself. Then he died on that cross. And then 3 days later, the Lord Jesus Christ, he arose victoriously from the dead, proving without any shadow of a doubt that he's the Messiah, and proving without any shadow of a doubt that he is the door, that he is the door, that he is the only one who can save you, sinner. There is no other way in which you can be saved. There's only one way, and that one way, that one door, is by repenting of your sins and coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who is the door of the sheep. God, we thank you that you've made a way for us to be saved, the only way, Lord. We know that we don't deserve that. And yet you're so gracious that you sent your Son, and your Son is the door, that he's the way in into your family, O God. Father, we pray today for anybody in here who hasn't yet come to true saving faith in Jesus. We pray, Lord, we pray, God, with all that we have, that you would save them today. We pray, Lord, now as we're about to take the Lord's Supper, we pray, God, that you would bless it. We also pray, Lord, for the unbeliever here as they see us taking the Lord's Supper. Pray, God, that you would convict them. Pray that they would be desirous to join in the supper, Lord, once they come to saving faith in Jesus. So, God, we pray for that. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Most of all, we thank you, God, for your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.